beginning of the supper. So children ages 4 to 2nd grade invited to go out right now for age-appropriate Bible lesson, if they so choose, and your parents so choose. My name is Matt Lorsch, the church planting pastor here. I invite you to turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 is where we're going to be today. And we're going to start a journey today that's going to take us up through Easter. And so we're gonna be in this book. We're not going to finish it by Easter. We're going to take a break for a little while, and then we'll come back to it. But we're going to try and get through a good chunk of it between now and then. And so we begin today. This is somewhat of an introductory sermon, but I want to help us get into this book and begin to get our feet wet in it. See, the reality is that 2,000 years ago, there was a really small group of people who held on to a certain belief. It was a belief that a man that they had known was actually God, right? Had died and then rose again. And though they had no power at that point in their life, no political power, no economic power, no relational power, 3 centuries later, the whole Roman Empire had to acknowledge that this whole thing has become is in agreement with that small group of folks. That 3 centuries later, the whole Roman Empire was declared to be Christian. Now that didn't mean everybody was a Christian, but the influence had infiltrated so significantly. Now the question is, how did that happen? We have one document that explains a little bit about the early church in some historical ways and who those first followers were. We have one, and it's the book of Acts. So we're going to dive into it, and at the end we're going to talk about what is it we're hoping to see here. What is it we're hoping to learn? Why spend time in this book? But we're going to begin just with the first 5 verses. And so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read and talk about these verses together this afternoon. Let me pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for this document. We're thankful that we can sit under the authority of your word this afternoon. And we're thankful that that Luke wrote it down. That Theophilus gave him the money to be able to write it down. And God, we're thankful that today we can read, that we can hear, about the early church. And so, Father, pray that by your Spirit, you would help us understand what's been written, that you would help us live out the truths that are here, and that you would help us repent and believe afresh. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Understanding context is important, right? You ever get a text message that wasn't for you? Right? And you're sitting there looking at it, you're trying to decipher what is going on here. Like, I'm not in this conversation. Maybe I don't even know this person, right? I got a text message from a mom of one of you like a month ago, and it was very confusing to me. And it turns out it wasn't for me, right? You know, eventually it became clear. Oh, okay, good. That wasn't for me, because I couldn't make a thing out of it. Context, understanding it is important. So we're beginning this sermon with a sense of, let's get a context for this book. Let's figure out what's going on here. And I want to do this today by helping us focus on different people that are present here in this text. Let me read the beginning of verse 1, the beginning of verse 2 again. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. So this is helpful to understand, that in the ancient times, books were generally written on papyrus scrolls. So you wouldn't have been working on a Microsoft Word document in which you could just write forever, right? You're not going to get to the end of a Word document, but guess what? You could get to the end of a papyrus scroll, right? At a certain point, it would become too long where you couldn't roll it up anymore. And so a lot of the biblical books are somewhat similar in length. And so for a lot of reasons, we think that's about how long, that's how big a scroll could be, how big you could roll it up. And so it makes sense that the author here, who is Luke, has determined to write two documents, to basically write the same story on two different scrolls. A lot of the documents, the Gospels, Matthew, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and some others are all about the same length in ancient script. So it would seem that Luke, who set out to write the history of Jesus' life and then the early church, he's doing it in two different documents, two different scrolls, and he's using a certain point. Like, here's the breaking point: Jesus' ascension. That's sort of where it goes from. That's the book of Luke. And then it ends with Jesus' ascension. We come to his second book, the book of Acts. He's going to talk about the early church, sort of beginning with Jesus' ascension. And it makes sense that there's a little bit of overlap. He goes back a little bit and tells you about a little bit at the start of what he covered in Luke. So the first scroll is what we know as the Gospel of Luke. It has a similar dedication to this guy Theophilus, just like Acts. So it makes sense. These are two of the same thing. So Luke, who was he? Well, he was a doctor. And he, like some of you, and not like some of us, was very detail-oriented. Right? And so this man, he's a historian here, a doctor who's become a historian. He's interested in research and figuring out, interviewing folks and going, hey, what is the reality? What's the real story about Jesus? And so now he's written two documents. Now, what we see here is a dedication that Luke, the doctor, gives to Theophilus. Now, who's Theophilus? Well, Theophilus is a patron. And a patron is somebody who would pay for something. Basically, Luke's time wasn't free, right? Like in order to do this, in order for Luke to eat, he had to really do this well. He needed to be paid at some level. He needed a stipend of some sort. And so Theophilus has been a patron. He said, Luke, you're good at this. You have a desire to do this at some level. And so I'm going to help you cover, like, so you don't have to be a doctor right now and pay your bills. I'm going to help cover your bills so that you can focus on writing a detailed history of Jesus and the early church. And so before we go any further, Theophilus is going to fade to the background. Luke's going to fade to the background, but I just want to say we don't get this book without Theophilus and Luke, right? There's going to be a whole lot about other people, but this book doesn't come to us, at least in this form, apart from Theophilus and Luke. And so I want you to see them for a second. Just for a second here, I want you to think about that. And let me ask you a question, because it's helpful for all of us to think about. Are you like those folks in any ways? You know, and I don't know what everybody does in this room, right? But I know there's some folks, I know that gifts and skills and abilities exist in this room in many different forms and in many different ways. And just to hold these two men up to you and say, might God be calling you to be like some of these men, like some of these folks. So the reality is that the church, both locally and globally, needs more patrons, right? It needs folks like Theophilus who have the ability to steward resources well, to make money, right? To create wealth and then to give it in right ways and to good causes. Like this was money well spent, right? That Theophilus would give this money that Luke would have the time to do what he does well, which and then who benefited? All of us, right? All of Jesus' church. So the question is, if you're here and you have the ability to make money, have you thought about Theophilus before? You know, the reality of what it is to be a patron, to say, hey, maybe you can make a whole lot of money. What would it look like to live off a smaller amount and to be a patron for many amazing causes in Jesus' kingdom? You know, or if you're like Luke and you have a skill set that could really be used, what would it be like to say, hey, I'm going to drop doing this for a little while to do this? Now, obviously, the question becomes, what is God calling you to, right? What are your gifts? What are your skills? What are your abilities? How do you do what God's calling you to? Because Theophiluses are needed, Lukes are needed, and anything that you have to offer is needed as well. But I don't want to skip over these folks. I want you to see them. I want you to think about them, even as we move on to many other characters here. Let's honor God for these men, for Luke, for Theophilus, and the reality, the privilege that we have to have this book in front of us. They lived out their roles and their giftings, and may we do the same. Now I want to read verse 1 through 3 again, and let's focus on the apostles. So we just talked about Theophilus. We talked about Luke, who wrote this book. Now I want you to look at the apostles as we begin to get our hands around what's going on here. Verse 1 again. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Let's talk about these folks here. So during the 40 days that separated the resurrection, where Jesus rose from the dead, and the ascension, where he went back up to heaven, Jesus further taught these folks, these disciples, and he's preparing them to lead the early church. So before ending his ministry on earth, Jesus deliberately made provisions for his ministry's continuance, right? He's imparting something into these folks that they would then continue the ministry after he ascended. And because the apostles occupied such a unique space in redemptive history, they got unique training, right? They got 40 days with Jesus after his resurrection. Imagine that, you know. What would that have been like? Jesus explaining the Old Testament to these folks after his resurrection. And these apostles needed more than just a message about Jesus, right? They needed something more than just somebody knocking on their door after Jesus' death and telling them something about Jesus. Now, the reality is that some of them had stood at the cross. Some of them had seen the spear driven through Jesus' side. Some of them had heard him cry out. They had seen the nails go into his hands and feet. And how did they respond? In fear, right? And most of them either moved away, denied him in some way, left. They went off. You know, they go and lock themselves in a room. They're scared. Can you imagine putting yourself in their shoes? They've given their lives to this man. And here it is, after 3 years, they thought he was the Messiah, and yet he died. They watched him die. They heard him die. Now, the reality is if you want to sell me something, right, it's better. Is it good if I've had a bad experience with that thing? No, right? Like if you come to my door and you want to sell me something, it's probably better if I've never seen it before than if I've actually seen it, bought it, used it, and it didn't work well, right? I want you to think about that with Jesus' disciples here. What was it they needed? At this moment, if somebody had just shown up at their door and said, hey, let me tell you about Jesus, how do you think they would have responded? I'm like, man, let me tell you about Jesus. So I've gave my whole life to him for 3 years, and he just died. Yeah, he had some good teaching, but the man just died. What did they need? What did they need? Well, what they needed, Jesus knew. And what they needed was for him to show up, right? For him to show back up. And that's exactly what happened. The apostles were despondent after Jesus has died. And verse 3 says, Jesus showed himself to these men and gave proof that he was alive. Jesus showed himself to these men and gave proof that he was alive. I want you to listen back to it. We're going to read a little bit of Luke 24 again. Just listen back to this, thinking in the context of what these apostles actually needed at this point. Luke 24, verse 36 to 43 again. As they were talking about these things, so Jesus' apostles, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. So he shows up. They don't even think it's him. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do your doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. So he shows up on the scene, right? Here he is. What they needed, he did. He shows up in the flesh. Jesus came through the locked door and asked for some fish. How would you have responded if a man you saw die all of a sudden showed up in your room and just said, "Hey, what's for dinner?" You know, it's an amazing thing, right? And it wasn't just one and done, was it? Jesus didn't just show up for dinner. He showed up for 40 days. Like he stayed with them. He's there demonstrating the reality of who he is, talking to him, being with them again and again. And Paul says that at one point, Jesus appeared to over 500 people at one time. So this is not just a one-time occurrence. It's 40 days of this. And during those 40 days, Jesus appeared to the disciples. So he became visible. They'd seen him die. They saw him alive, right? And he spoke about the kingdom of God so that they heard as well as they saw him. They'd heard him die, and yet afterwards they heard him talk. And he ate with them, which indicates he wasn't a ghost but could be touched. They'd seen him physically die, and now they could touch his scars. He presented himself to their senses, their eyes, their ears, their hands. And this kind of objective personal experience became one of the qualifications for becoming an apostle in the early church. You know, who were the apostles? It was the folks that walked with Jesus, the folks who saw him in this way. This was part of the qualification of being a capital A apostle. It's part of why the apostle Paul gets grafted in later, is because Jesus actually showed up to him. He gets grafted into this group. But it's this kind of experience with him that was part of what qualified folks to be an apostle, and it's why there's no comparable apostles since, and not any today, not capital A. And so to be an apostle in that day meant what? Does anybody know? It meant to be a representative. You know, you were a representative of that other person. You were an ambassador, a delegate, sent out with a message and carrying the authority of the person whom you represented. Of the sender. So Jesus chose his apostles, and he showed himself to them for 40 days after the resurrection, and he did this as a preliminary to sending them out after he was going to be gone. To eventually lead, the apostles first had to be convinced that Jesus had gone from death to life, right? To eventually lead, the apostles had to be convinced that Jesus had gone from death to life. And there was no better way for that to happen than for them to see him with them, right? If you want to prove you've gone from death to life, show up living, right? That's the best way to do it. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And Jesus told his apostles to wait on someone. Let's focus on this now. Verse 4 and 5, to see who that is. Verse 4, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" So the apostles were to wait on whom? The Holy Spirit, right? The apostles were told to wait for the Holy Spirit. And this was not a new theme, right? I mean, this was in the first scroll, right? In John 14, 15, and 16, the same message comes. Hey, wait, when the Spirit comes, when the Spirit comes, when the Spirit comes. So in the upper room, Jesus had already promised the apostles that the Spirit of truth would both remind them of what he had taught them and supplement it with what he had not been able to teach them. And so here Jesus commanded them to wait in Jerusalem until this promised gift had come, until it had been received. They had to wait. Not until God had fulfilled his promise and they had been commissioned and clothed with his power could they fulfill what God was calling them to do. All right, so that's verses 1-5. I want to now step back and just talk about a few themes introduced here that we're going to see throughout the whole book. All right, so there's a couple themes that have been introduced even in the first five verses that we're going to see throughout this whole book. So walk with me here. The first is this. Number one, the theme that we're going to see throughout this book is the importance of the apostles. Right? These folks that really they're the cornerstone of the early church. Jesus' life on earth was finished, but the work had really just begun, right? We had a the atonement was completed. It is finished. He said it really was finished, and yet there was work left to be done. And Jesus had this plan to invest in these folks and then to send them out to lead the early church. And so we're going to see that. Here in Luke's book, these apostles take center stage. First Peter and John in chapters 1-8, then Peter on his own in chapters 10-12, James as the chairperson of the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, and then especially Paul in chapters 9 and chapters 13-28. We're going to see a lot about these apostles, about how they led, sometimes well, sometimes not so well, but how they led through the early church. So Jesus' ministry on earth, exercised personally and publicly, was followed by his ministry from heaven through the apostles and the Holy Spirit. That's what we're going to see here. And this brings us to point two. Something that we're going to see throughout this book is not only the importance of the apostles, but the importance of the Holy Spirit. The importance of the Holy Spirit. We're going to learn a whole lot about the Holy Spirit as we walk through this book. If volume one of Luke's writings is all about what Jesus began to do and to teach. Did you see that? It says Jesus began to do and to teach, which implies what? There's some more stuff coming, right? There's more that he's going to do. So the implication is that in this book, we're going to learn about what he continued to do and to teach through the work of his church and through the Holy Spirit. Now, our culture is full of things designed to give us energy we don't have, right? I just drank some coffee, right? Because I was tired. And I needed some energy that I didn't have. Some of you drink energy drinks, right? You know you need to do something. You don't have the energy for it. And guess how many $1 billion the sports and energy drink industry is at this point? $25 billion industry. We are after energy we don't have, right, to do the things that we're supposed to do. We're looking for energy outside of ourselves. The reality is that we need a power external to ourselves to live out the Christian life, a power we don't naturally have. And we get burned out on new things quickly, don't we? You know, one day you're real excited about something, and then after a little while, it's like, that just seems kind of old. I'm not as excited about that anymore. These verses introduce a theme that we're going to see throughout the book, and it's this. Don't seek to carry on the Lord's work in the strength of the flesh. Let me say that again. That's part of what we see here in verses 1-5. Don't seek to carry out the Lord's work in the strength of the flesh. Jesus told him to wait. Here's this big mission, but you got to wait until the Holy Spirit comes for you to go out and try and do this. Don't rush off into ministry unprepared. The only way we can fulfill Christ's command to witness is to be under the authority of the Holy Spirit, who gives us the energy we need for his service. So we're going to see the importance of the power of the Holy Spirit over and over again in this book. The last thing is this. The last theme introduced here that we're going to see throughout this book is the importance of patience. The importance of patience. Now, why make the apostles wait for 10 days until the Holy Spirit comes? You know, why not just do it that day, right? Why not? Jesus ascends, Holy Spirit comes. Why 10 days in between? Guess what? I have no idea. Right? Right? Like many things in the way that God moves and works, we have no idea why he chooses to do things the way he chooses to do them at points, right? Let's just be honest about that. Why 10 days? I don't know. You don't know either, right? You know, but there's this sense of like, there's this huge mission, right? There's all this stuff that needs to be done, and yet 10 days until they can go do it. You know, and as we live out the Christian life, often patience is required of us. Amen?
Amen.
I don't normally call people out publicly, but I've seen some of you kids, and I've even seen some of you parents, as you try and roast marshmallows. Can we talk about this for a second? Because sometimes patience is required, right? When you just put the marshmallow in the flame and then pull it out, and it's just a big ball of fire, and it turns all black after you blow it out, nobody wants that marshmallow, right? Except for leukemia. A few folks love them that way. But for most of us, patience is required, right? The reality, patience is required if you're gonna cook well. You know, if you're gonna be on the grill, guess what? You don't just throw something on and turn it up to high heat all the time, right? You have to be patient at points. Fastest isn't always best, right? Sometimes patience is required, and the reality is that God is working out his plan in the world. He is. He's got a plan. He's working it out. And often it isn't on our timing. Very often it isn't on our timing. There are three words here in verse 3 that communicate a whole lot about patience. Communicate a whole lot about it. Listen to this. Verse 3 again. He, Jesus, presented himself alive to them, the apostles, after his suffering. So I want to talk about these three words just for a second. After his suffering. After his suffering. You see, there was a period of time where Jesus suffered, right? Not only was he killed by men, but he was also punished by God for the sins of his people. And his suffering was in a category that we don't even really understand. Like, we know what it is to experience some level of physical pain. None of us in this room have actually died yet, I don't think. But none of us know what it is to have the wrath of God for anybody's sin, let alone the sin of all of God's people poured out on us, right? That's a category we don't even understand. Like, we've got no level, no way to really get our minds and our heads around that. But Jesus knows what it's like, right? And he suffered in a way that we will never suffer. His suffering was in a category beyond our actual comprehension. So the Messiah was sent to earth, and rather than just doing everything in one day, this thing drug on, didn't it? 33 years of living combined with an ending that none of us would have wanted. Being turned on by all of his friends, experiencing physical pain and death, and having the wrath of God poured out on him. But first, verse 33 says there was an after, right? Can you say after?
After.
So there was a period of time where Jesus suffered. We don't even have categories for how bad it was. And then there was a period of time after his suffering, right? Period of time where he suffered, period of time after when he suffered. The suffering was for a period of time. And there was a life after the suffering. And the same is going to be true for all who follow Jesus, right? There's going to be an after. There's going to be suffering, and then there's going to be an after. Suffering is going to come, not in the same way it came for Jesus, but for all of us who follow him, there's going to be some level of suffering. And there's also going to be an after. The question is, do you know him? Because if you don't, then you don't get the after. All you get is the suffering. You know, the reality is, have you, the question on the table is, have you come to him in repentance and faith? Do you believe there's an after, even after the suffering you might be going through right now? If you have come to Him in repentance and faith, then patience is required, right? To live out the Christian life faithfully, patience is going to be required. God's working out His plan, but not on our timetable, right? Not on my timetable, not on your timetable. The suffering that Jesus experienced is greater than any suffering we'll ever experience. And it also, praise God, enables a glory that we have no clue about, right? A glory that we've never tasted or touched even. And it's that we'll experience one day. Friends, we got a whole lot to learn. I'm thankful for this book. Thankful for what it's going to teach us. I'm excited about our times on Sundays to walk through this book together. The opportunities that folks in this church are going to have to gather in groups to talk about it, to process through it, to say, what is God trying to teach me here? Where am I struggling? Where am I lacking patience? Where am I not sure what the Holy Spirit's role or gifts are in my life? Where is it I'm not wanting to follow leadership in some way? All of these things are gonna be coming at us in significant ways as we study this book and as we sit under God who inspired this book through Luke, through Theophilus, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, I'm excited to walk this journey with you. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. And God, it's a privilege. It's a privilege to have this book in our hands. It's a privilege to be able to read it. It's a privilege to have the Spirit to help us interpret it and apply it to our lives. And so, God, we say thanks. And God, we ask that you, by your Spirit, would equip us as your followers. Lord, would you equip your church? Would you equip your local church here by your word? And Father, we pray that you would lead and guide us to understanding, that you would lead and guide us to faith, even the patience that's required in faith. God, we pray that we'd follow you faithfully. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As is our custom, we're going to take a moment.